Well, good morning, everyone. It's 10:01, so allow me to pray and start. I'll read a short section from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for the covenant that you made with us. And we thank you that it rests on the work of your Son, which allows us to be sons and daughters of you. We pray for your illumination during this time. We pray, Lord, that your word may come through to our hearts, enable us to understand it, to believe it, and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm continuing the panoramic view, as I'm calling it, of Galatians. I talked a little bit about biblical theology, its significance, talked about the background, not in too much detail, because Zach has already covered that, and we were in the structure. So I hope to finish the structure, which should be like 10 or 15 minutes, and then get into some themes, not all themes, but a few important themes, which should help you grasp the book of Galatians more thoroughly. And I just want to add a preface that the purpose of teaching of the word is, I see it more like a foundational work. It lays the foundation on which you can build all the preaching. Whenever a section of the Bible is preached, it is not possible to lay out everything that is in there. It's impossible, obviously, because it's God's word, but also bring out what is humanly can be seen on a given day. Usually we run with one thread of the tapestry. Like, for example, when I preached from the temptation of Jesus, if you would have just given me that text to preach, I would not have preached the way I preached last time. Yet the way I preached it, I would say it was still faithful to the text. There are many themes, many emphases that can be seen in the text. So how do we put into context the preachings of the word is when we have a proper foundation. Too often we receive a lot of preaching, which is more like interior decoration, but the foundations are shaky. So that's my aim here, to allow you to put in context any teaching, any book that you might read on Galatians. So I will go into the structure. We looked at the opening and the closing are very short in Galatians, and even they have a lot of contextual information. The main problem is stated so early on, there is no Thanksgiving section. It is a distorted gospel. The problem is confronted right in the beginning. But the distorted gospel has an implication that it affects the credibility of the apostle. So we see a very long section on apostolic defense, where Paul goes into great lengths to defend his apostolic call. And then he presents the solution, which I think is towards the end of chapter 2, which is the thesis of Galatians. Which can someone remind us what maybe one way to summarize that would be? What is the thrust of Galatians? Okay.
Justified by faith,
right. And so having presented that, Paul goes into great lengths to give arguments to defend that. And that's where we were. We looked at the first argument comes from conversion experience. He said, you started by the Spirit. Now why are you trying to remain or perfected by the flesh? And then he talks about the Abrahamic covenant, which preceded the law of Moses. And then he talks about the Mosaic law, the purpose of the law, And we will look at it once more when I talk about one of the themes in the book of Galatians is salvation history. It's a history of God's redemptive work in time. And then he gives an argument through illustration. Beginning of chapter 4, he says, well, just like an heir who's a child or a minor does not receive the inheritance until he's old enough, he needs a guardian. So the law was meant to be a guardian. You were, and that heir who's a child is a lot like a slave. He has no rights. So that era has passed. And now a new era has been ushered by the cross, which is a paradigmatic event in salvation history, so that now you are sons, no longer slaves. And the latter part of chapter 4 is a, or a middle part of chapter 4 is a pastoral appeal. Go with me to verse 19. Have your Bibles ready and be ready to flip back and forth in Galatians. He says in verse 19 and 20, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's the work of the pastor, not to convert, but to disciple, to form Christ in them. That's the work of sanctification that God is using Paul in. He says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And previously in verse 11, he said, I'm afraid I might have labored over you in vain. So it's the anguish of a pastor. And now the next section is an argument from allegory. Again, he's sticking with the Abrahamic time period. Verses 21 to 5:1 talks about the covenant in an allegorical way. So he says, well, we know Abraham had a wife, Sarah. And Sarah, let me read this actually. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Do you not listen to what Moses has written? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. That's, but the son of the slave woman, son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, and the other is Mount Zion. Bearing children for slavery, she's Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So this is an allegory. If you jump with me to verse 28, he says, now you brothers are like Isaac, not like Ishmael. Ishmael was born through the flesh. He was born by human effort. But Isaac was the promised child. So you are all compared to Isaac's. Isaac was the promised child. He who was born according to the flesh, which is Ishmael, as we know, persecuted him. He was born according to the spirit. So the persecution theme also begins to develop here, and we'll go. We'll see a little bit more later. So that's an argument from allegory. And the final argument is a warning. It's a solemn warning. Chapter 5, verse 2. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you. He mentions his name again. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. Very sharp words. Verse 7 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the law? No, from obeying the truth. What is the truth in Galatians? Paul likens truth with the gospel in Galatians. So that's the argument that he presents for his solution, his thesis, which is justification by faith. I want to show you this argument. The way it develops, it has strong contrasts. It's the true gospel versus the distorted or the false gospel. Argument from conversion experience is spirit versus flesh. Argument from the Abrahamic covenant is faith versus works. Abraham was justified not by the works of the law, but by his faith. He believed and he was justified. Also, I didn't point out last time, in English, the word justify and the word righteousness, in Greek, they have the same root. So justify really means made righteous. So the English language has separate root words, but in Greek, it's the same idea. Made righteous is what is justified. The argument from the Mosaic law is promise versus curse. Promise versus curse. God's promise was given through Abraham. And that every promise, so this promise is really a covenant. And if you know anything about covenants in that era of time, covenants came with, they are a solemn promise, and they come with blessings and curses. If you break the covenant, these are the curses. If you keep the covenant, these are the blessings. So the curse was actually, the curse of the covenant that God made with Abraham came later through the law of Moses, which imprisoned everyone under sin. Argument through illustration is son versus slave, or heir versus guardian. The pastoral appeal is more the true God versus the false gods that they used to worship. He points that out in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So this is a Gentile audience. Argument from allegory. Of course, they are Gentile arguments, audience, because these Judaizers were saying, you should become like us. Argument from allegory has lots of these contrasts. Free versus slave. Promise versus flesh. Sarah versus Hagar. It's like a culmination of all the two gospels meeting in his allegory. Zion versus Sinai. He doesn't name some of them. He names only some in the contrast. For example, he doesn't name Zion. He doesn't name Ishmael. Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. Isaac and Ishmael, spirit and flesh. And then finally, the solemn warning is Christ versus circumcision. If you go for circumcision to add to your faith, then you lose Christ. I think it's Tim Keller who recently, I saw him say this. You cannot add to Christ without subtracting him. You cannot add to Christ without subtracting him. So there is a program that I used on the internet. It's called Wordle, W-O-R-D-L-E. It's a free online software that has been put out. What it does is if you provide it a text, it makes a word art. And depending on the number of times a certain word is used, that's the size of the word. So the proportionately to the number of occurrences. So you can picture the true gospel when Paul explains it's about Christ, it's about the Spirit, it's about faith, the promise, it's about the free woman. Jesus, by name, is mentioned a little bit less, it seems, or maybe I missed. Because what I did was, it was just me cutting parts of the... So, and then Abraham and God. So Christ, Spirit, and faith on one hand, and on the other hand is flesh, works, law. See, the argument of law very quickly dwindles down to flesh, because the way to keep the law was by flesh. That was the Jewish way to keep the law, by their flesh, by human effort. Slave woman, there's also circumcision. So this is a very pointed letter. These are the contrasts in Galatians. Any questions until this point? Yes.
I would just say that this aspect of the law here is where Paul is extracting the law out of its covenant place, mm-hmm. and the purpose that it was given for.
Right.
which was to be a tutor to bring them to Christ.
Yes.
Part of the covenant of grace. And he's showing it in light of the error that the Jews had made of it. They had taken that which was gracious, turned it into a covenant of works by seeking to keep it by the flesh. And so Paul's argument that the law is flesh, the law is works, the law is slavery, is only in that context, because he also tells the law is good, it's holy,
yes,
and it's a tutor to bring us to Christ.
Yes.
It's still a rule of life for us.
Yes.
So something a lot of people miss is that is not the whole of the law. The law does not equal moral law. I mean, the moral law does not equal covenant of works in every case.
Right.
It's just here he deals with it that way because that was the Jewish understanding.
Thank you for mentioning that. Yeah, the law is good, but the way the law was being used was not its intended purpose.
Right.
The Judaizers even misunderstood the law by the way they were using it.
Yes.
The purpose of the law was to show us to be sinful and to drive us to Christ.
Right.
Just to summarize that, I agree with what you said, that a true assessment of the law by an ancient Hebrew who had a right view of God's holiness should have led that individual to say, I need a redeemer.
Yep.
Should have led that person in an honest, humble heart to say, I can't do this. I need a redeemer. It's the arrogance of all of mankind to say, I got this. I can do this. I can earn merit, like we talked about yesterday, or you and I. All human beings believe in karma. They believe that if I make an effort, and it's the ancient Roman Catholic statement that was prevalent during the Reformation, God will not deny his grace from those who do all they can. That is a human flesh understanding of the law.
Right.
Jewish understanding.
And right.
Right. So I bet that's the problem of the law.
That's right. Yeah. That's why flesh becomes so big here. Because the way they were keeping the law was just by flesh. And that was not the purpose of the law. So thank you for pointing that out. I will not spend a lot of time in implications, but the implication section is towards the end from chapter 5, verse 13 till 6:10, can be neatly breaks down into four little pieces. Our freedom in Christ is for the purpose of love, which is the fulfillment of the law. Love is a fulfillment of the law. A very strange statement. It's also in the narthex now, in that fellowship area, in big letters. Chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. He doesn't say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But he says, for you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm intrigued by that. I don't know why he says this one and not that one. But that's an implication of the gospel. When you're justified by faith, it doesn't mean you're off the hook in a way that the law is no longer, is meaningless, or you can live the way you want, which means you haven't really received the forgiveness. Yeah.
I would just say, again, because of the context, he's dealing with their relationship, how they're biting and devouring one another. And so he's focusing on that second table of the law, so he just mentions the second table of the law. Because it's the context of this. It doesn't mean that that's the only commandment anymore, right?
Okay, thank you. Then he says, walk by the Spirit.
Yeah. I was just going to say, Luther said that a test of your righteousness, if you have Christ's righteousness, is do you love your neighbor? Are you loving your neighbor?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Good, thank you. Walk by the Spirit and not by flesh. He says the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. Verse 17 of chapter 5, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. This is the place where we get the two lists, the works of the flesh, a long list of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so on, and then not the fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit. Grammatically, the statement is wrong, but theologically, it's correct. The fruit of the Spirit is, and a list which is multiple things. So whoever talks about five, this section, we can dive into that part that time. And then bear one another, examine yourself. Bear one another as Christ bore your burden. and examine yourself. That's the next section of implications. And finally, doing good by the Spirit. Verse 10 in chapter 6 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So with that, we finish the structural part. Any comments, thoughts, before we go into the themes? Okay. There are several themes in the book of Galatians that are emphasized. There are some major themes and some minor themes. This is just my classification. I'm relying on other scholars, but I am adapting it. Justification by faith, the gospel, salvation history, incorporation into Christ. The word incorporation comes from the word corpus, which is Latin for body. Cross of Christ and the Spirit. These are the ones that I will look at with maybe one or two slides each. And that's my goal for the overview. I will not look at the ones on the right, but they are kind of covered. For example, oneness of Jews and Gentiles is an implication of incorporation into Christ. The law will come up when we talk about salvation history. Okay. The first theme, justification by faith. We have seen it. John Piper divides Galatians in this way. The apostolic defense is the formal principle. To remind you what the formal principle means, it is about the basis, the foundation, the form. And what Paul is arguing in this section is, I got it from God. This is not from man. I got it from Christ himself. And Christ's apostles approved of that gospel which I was preaching. So that's the formal principle. The solution of the thesis followed by its defense is the material principle, which is what is the crux, the context. The word crux means cross. The context of the content of his argument. And then finally, the life application. So here's one question that Wes reminded me that I should ask, and this is, I think, a good place to ask this. Why did Galatians play a big role in Reformation? What was faith juxtaposed to?
The earning of merit, initially, the 95 Theses really addressed a lot of the controversy concerning indulgences and the treasury of merit. So really it had to do with how we are made righteous before God.
Mm-hmm. Right. It was claimed that through the indulgences, the Pope could forgive temporal punishment of sin. That's what it was claimed. So the situation was, like Wes pointed out earlier with me, is almost parallel, identical to this situation, because it was claimed that there are other things that you need to do in order for you to be okay with God. And that's why Galatians was very important. This is what Luther said. This is Luther's commentary on Galatians. It's in the preface. It's quoted elsewhere, and the preface is quoting him. It says, "The epistle to Galatians is my epistle," he says. "To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. It is my Catherine," his wife's name, Catherine von Bora. "If I had my way about it, they would republish only those of my books which have doctrine." My Galatians, for instance. He says, my Galatians. It's his favorite book. And you can see why. Because Galatians is about justification by faith alone.
Freedom from the works of bondage. They said you had to add to faith for justification.
That's right.
The freedom.
Yeah. It's a
cooperation with grace. God, the Catholic Church says you're saved by grace through faith, but it's God's grace, and then you have to add to that, right? You have to cooperate with grace. Oh, and by the way, you have to keep cooperating with it, and hopefully you'll actually be saved on the Day of Judgment.
Yeah.
There's the works.
Yes.
Continual works.
Okay, so The next theme, the gospel. This is from Douglas Moo, one of the commentators. He sees the gospel everywhere. He calls the problem as gospel distortion, which is very valid because Paul himself says, there are some who want to trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Another gospel, not that there is another, but a different gospel you're turning to. The defense is gospel reception and validation. Paul received the gospel from Christ. It was validated by his apostles. The thesis of the solution is the gospel truth. It's the gospel definition. Again, the gospel is like a diamond. It has many faces, but this is the face that is being shining forth for us in Galatians. Gospel defense is the argument, and finally with gospel implications. So the theme of the gospel is shot through in Galatians. So let me ask you this. What is the gospel according to Paul in his letter to the Galatians? If you remember nothing out of these two sessions, if that's all you remember, maybe that's all is the crux of it. What is the gospel according to Paul in his letter to Galatians? And sometimes when I was talking about Galatians with somebody, I happened to say gospel of Galatians. That's how much it is emphasized. Well, it is the same answer that we started with. Well, here's a hint for you from Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So there is the gospel in Genesis 12 and 15. It is justification by faith. Paul was justified by faith. Just to show you that this is the emphasis of Galatians, it's helpful to compare with another epistle that Paul wrote. What is the gospel according to Paul in his letter to Ephesians? How many of you are going through the community groups? How many of you? Okay, only a few. Well, several. Okay. Here's the, yeah.
I was going to add there before you jump back to Ephesians, verse 13, also, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I would say that is an essence of the gospel there also. What happened?
Yes.
How, what was the, saved from what? Saved by faith. What is that? But
yeah,
he redeemed us from the covenant of works there, the curse.
Yeah. I will bring that up a little bit more when I talk about another theme, salvation history and the incorporation into Christ. So in Ephesians, Paul quotes this. He quotes Genesis 2, even beyond Genesis 12, even before Abraham. He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And now I'm telling you what that mystery is, which was concealed for ages. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Ephesians has a more cosmic view of reconciliation. And therefore, you should not be surprised when he quotes a more earlier part of the Bible, Genesis 2, as opposed to, this is even before the fall. This is before Genesis 3. Genesis 2 has the gospel right there. Union with Christ, I believe, is what Ephesians is about. Union with Christ, not so much in his cross, as much as that is true, but is emphasized in Galatians, but union with Christ in his exaltation. That is the emphasis of Ephesians. Both things are actually mentioned. You can find both things in both places. But the emphasis, the thrust of Ephesians is the glorified Christ and the heavenly places that have been, the war in the heavenly places that have been defeated by him. That is where we are united to him there. But in Galatians, we are united to him on his cross. So that just helps to see the difference of two gospels. It's a different note. Those of you who are musicians, it's a different note. It rings different, but it's part of the symphony. So don't be surprised to see the gospel in the Old Testament because the gospel came before the law. Indeed, you should expect to see the gospel in the Old Testament. Thoughts? Questions? Yes.
We don't have time for this, but even in the sermon this morning that Casey preached, just it's a reminder all this is not, I don't want to say merely just our being reconciled. It's a restoration of what God ordained from the very beginning.
Mm.
He created us as image bearers, put us in the garden, told us to tend it, to be part of his endeavor in managing this creation. What Christ does is he's going to restore all of that.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to bring humanity back, purged from sin, to what it would have been
right.
had there never been a fall. And the gospel's first preached in Genesis 3:15.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first mention of, here, yes, but 3:15, the
yes.
restoration is prophesied.
Yeah,
right there.
The seed of the woman.
Right.
Right.
The way Paul argues, this is from chapter 3, which I believe is the heart of Galatians. This is the key logic, this is the key engine of Galatians, which makes the whole argument run. Salvation history, that is his approach to make his argument. Salvation history means it's the working of God in time. Our faith is a historic faith. In Hinduism, a lot of teachings are passed down and they are called mythology. They are called mythologies. They are myths. And they call them that and they teach them that. But our faith is a historic faith. And salvation history is what is recorded for us in the Bible for us to know that these things happened. So let me quickly walk through the salvation history. If you grasp this, I think you got the heart of Galatians. And I've tried to put it in a kind of a visual to see how things progress. Abraham was chosen by God. God decided to start again with Abraham, who will be the father of all nations. God made a promise, a covenant with him and his offspring. So if you see Genesis, everywhere it says offspring. The word there is seed. It never says offsprings, and Paul gets on that missing plural. So it's Paul. God made his covenant with Abraham and his offspring, and he said, in you all nations, in other words, all Gentiles, will be blessed. And Abraham believed that, and he was justified by faith, just as the nations will also be justified by faith after Abraham. 430 years later, this I'm getting from chapter 3, verse 15 onwards. God chose Moses to bring the law. And the summary of the law, the Westminster Catechism says, is in the Ten Commandments. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law, he says in chapter 4, it was a guardian. The book of the law was a guardian. It was given because of transgressions. It quantifies transgressions in a more, it legalizes, so to speak, sin. Otherwise, we are just using wishy-washy terms. So there's no wishy-washy anything going on anymore. It was added because of transgressions. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 22, he says, Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It imprisoned everything so that we all stand cursed. Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then the promised Messiah comes. What is the work of the cross? He is the offspring, Paul says, with whom God made his covenant. So God made this promise with the offspring, but what did this offspring's crucifixion mean? Remember, the covenant has blessings and curses, and everyone stands cursed because of the law. So he took that curse. His crucifixion absorbed the curse so that redemption from the curse is possible. What is that redemption? The blessing is released. The Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, that is the blessing which is released when the curse is absorbed by the promised seed, the offspring.
Genesis 15.
Genesis 15?
15. 15 where...
Okay, right. Yeah. That's right, yeah. So that Gentiles, remember, all nations shall be blessed. We are all Isaac's. You see that in chapter 4, verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. We are the Isaacs. If you go back the way the Judaizers are asking you to serve the law, you're becoming Ishmaels. You're trying to do it by your flesh. That's why the spirit and the flesh theme becomes very strong. And these Gentiles are again justified by faith, just as Abraham was. So that's the promise that was made, and that promise was fulfilled on the cross. The cross is a paradigmatic game changer. It changes the era in which God's work is progressing. After the cross, we are in a different era. The curse has been absorbed. The promise has been fulfilled so that the new creation is ushered. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. So a new creation has been ushered, not yet consummated, but ushered. So what happens of the law? It was a parenthetical, temporary arrangement. But after the coming of the Messiah, the law has, its significance has changed. Its purpose has been, so to speak, accomplished. So what the Judaizers were doing was they were emphasizing continuity. They were saying, well, Abraham was a Jew. He was chosen. He became a Jew by being circumcised. And then the law of Moses came, and all children of Abraham keep the law of Moses. They were emphasizing continuity. Here, Paul traces the whole argument. He says there is continuity and there is discontinuity. The discontinuity is being ushered by a paradigmatic event, which is the cross. So he is using both continuity and discontinuity, whereas the Judaizers are continuing on in the era of the law, which is now past. Yes.
One of the advantages of being in the audience is you get to ask really hard questions that you're not sure you can answer. And then leave them on your shoulder.
Great setup.
So this morning in our call to worship, we read a passage that was listed as being from Hebrews 3, Hebrews 8, and then we also read from Psalm 118. Those two passages in Hebrews pulled out from Jeremiah chapter 31, the promise of the new covenant. And in that promise, which Jeremiah is declaring what he's going to do in the new covenant that won't be like the old covenant. He's clearly talking about the time after the cross, where we're with Christ. Yeah. The fascinating thing that I would never guess is that he says, I'll take my law and I'll write it on their hearts. And so there must be some role of the law now in the new covenant.
How do we wrestle with that? Same three uses that it had all along. Because, as I said before, the law is not the covenant of works. Everything here is covenant of grace. There was two different administrations. Like you said, there was an administration in the old covenant, but the law was given as a tutor to bring them to Christ. And that is, it was given as gracious. It wasn't given as a covenant of works. Adam finished the covenant of works, all done, that's it. Everyone's under its curse, but no one can be under it to fulfill it anymore until Christ. Christ comes, he now gets to go back under the covenant of works and fulfill it as part of the covenant of grace. So that's still covenant of grace. So this is all covenant of grace. So the law was a piece of the covenant of works with Adam, but it is a piece of Abraham and his covenant, because he still had to keep the moral law, and so did Moses, and so did Christ, and so does all the New Testament believers. So the law continues in its three uses throughout all of that, and so it is still a rule of life and obedience to us today. We're freed from the curse and bondage of the law as it was part of the covenant of works, but we're not freed from the law. The law, not one jot or tittle, passes. So the law in Galatians, where he says that's been abolished when Christ comes, he's referring to the national law for Israel. the ceremonial civil aspect that was just for the nation, and that, yeah, that parenthetical time that he mentioned. That's what we're freed from. That's what has ended. And even just to go back to that, which pointed to Christ, is to deny Christ has come.
Mark and then Zach. Sorry.
Second half of Galatians 5 shows you that the moral laws and the judicial law still raises a guide for our lifestyle. We're not justified by keeping them, but they are still the guidelines, you know, for how we live.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, I think it's important to
that's a good point
on how the law functions in regards to receiving life. So for Adam, you had the law given as a means to eternal life, right? And that function of the law drops out under Abraham. And now it's the law is a way to live now that you have received eternal life. Now, that's not fully brought back in under the Mosaic Covenant. However, there is an element in which life, temporal life, is conditioned by law in the Mosaic Covenant, which is why God is frequently saying to his people, do this and you will live. The Luther quote, right? The law always says do this and it's never done. The gospel says believe and it is done. So under the Mosaic Covenant, the law essentially reverts back to having two functions, which is on the one hand a condition for their tenure in the land, but then secondly also a reflection of how God's people are supposed to live, right? And then when that national covenant ends, which was a picture, like you said, a parenthesis, creating a picture pointing back to Adam and saying, if you really wanted to be under the law, this is what it would be like. Christ then is born under the law. Mm. What law? The Mosaic law. Mm. And he keeps the Mosaic law as a fulfillment of the covenant of works. And then in that, he abolishes the law forever as a principle of earning God's favor, which I think you raised the question. But you raise the question of why does Paul say the whole law is fulfilled in this, love your neighbor as yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Because the function of the law that was regards to God, be obedient and therefore earn God's favor, has been fulfilled in Christ. And therefore now for believers, the entirety of the law, yes, we're to love love the Father, love the Son and the Holy Spirit with our whole hearts.
Mm-hmm.
But as a picture of obedience, our calling to obedience now is directed outward because God has satisfied the demand for obedience that keeps the covenant of works.
Okay, thank you. I will not add anything to all that. We should keep talking about this. This is the same point as last time. Abrahamic covenant is the thesis according to Galatians. Mosaic law is the parenthesis. Love is the essence. Love and the covenant are eternal. So we talked about this illustration. I'll not get into it. Traffic laws, I like the Mosaic law. I have not worked out this illustration fully, so you can help me out. Christ Bank of Heaven pays all your tickets. That's salvation. So now you drive by the Spirit with love, joy, peace, patience, so on. That's the purpose of the law. I think I will have to stop there. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is eternal, that communicates to us what you have done in history, and through the Spirit you help us to believe it is true and believe what Christ has done for us on the cross. Lord, as we continue to wrestle with the things of your word, we pray that through your Spirit you would enable us to grasp it, to believe it, and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.